The grace and peace of God be with all of you in the name of Jesus the Christ as we gather for worship on this Transfiguration Sunday and also the seventh Sunday after Epiphany. So we welcome all of our members, friends, and guests who have joined us in person or online here at the Mayflower Congregational Church in Lansing, Michigan. I'm Pastor Mark McCormick, and I'm joined today by our worship team, chancel choir, and production staff. Our liturgist today is Lorraine Finneson. We also welcome Andrew Lewis and a special, actually, Stigal Lewis and special friend Wally from Ethiopia, who will be sharing with us a little bit later, Andrew, during the service, to share a little bit about what's coming afterwards. And they will be sharing in the Friendship Center following our coffee hour. And we encourage you to stay about a ministry that we've heard about as they've been here before. It's called Teaching Beyond Borders. It's a fascinating ministry, one that we will be given the opportunity personally to support. So, we experienced and observe, it seems, one tragedy after another, and it's easy to forget. So let us be reminded that while we have witnessed this horrible tragedy this week right here in our community, and you'll be hearing more about that during the service, there is still the unfolding tragedy, now over 40,000 people that are dead in Syria and in Turkey. So those of you who are able and so inclined to be able to give through the ministry of our National Association in the program called One Great Hour of Sharing, we appreciate your continued generosity in sharing, again, those that are able and are motivated to do so. We are also privileged to have Reverend Art River, who will join us as the special speaker for Ash Wednesday at 7 o'clock, which will begin our Lenten series led by Reverend Art, which will begin next Sunday and continue through most of the Lenten season. And he is the former pastor of the Meadowbrook Church, Congregational Church in Novi, Michigan. I think he pastored there for 13 and a half years. And it's kind of strange for me to think of a man who's younger who is retired. But I told him it's no fun to be retired. It's just fun to be hard at it. So I've just teased him a little bit. But he's going to be here. It's our privilege to have him. And we hope you can be a part as much as you possibly can for what our special emphasis is during the Lenten season. Next week, when you enter worship, you will be treated to a new instrument of music, which will enhance our worship experience. Some of you have known of Stephen Lang, the director of the Lang Singers of Lansing. He was also the organist at the St. Paul's Episcopal Church in downtown Lansing for 35 years. Stephen passed away recently, and his wife, Nancy, has generously donated Stephen's digital Allen organ, which is perfect size for our Mayflower Church. It will be delivered here on Friday as a gift from them. You'll be hearing more about that. There'll be a benefit concert, which we'll support later on. We hope it'll be in May, but we'll let you know, a benefit concert that will support Stephen's scholarship fund for students at MSU. So, that's a treat. And we have a versatile musician over here who will hopefully be playing that organ for all of us next Sunday. Well, it has been a week of tragedy here, and in remembrance and honor of the institution that we love, we are going to have the choir lead us in MSU's alma mater. If you know it, sing along. The choir will lead. We'll ask you to stand.
Shadows, when twilight
You may be seated. Now it is time to worship God. Let us do so.
Good morning, Mayflower.
Good morning.
Our weather pattern this winter seems to have put us on the proverbial roller coaster. Today, we are on the crest as mild air has once again moved in. That's good for worship attendance, but the midweek disturbances have affected music rehearsals and some meetings. Regardless, we know that adverse weather conditions are part of life, here in Michigan for sure. With that in mind, we want this worship experience to even out adverse spiritual conditions. Today, we are facing difficult words of wisdom and insight from Jesus in his Sermon on the Mount. These words of Jesus are the ones most often explained away as idealistic and arcane. However, that is never the way any of Jesus' words shall be treated around here. So let us now open our hearts and minds in the way that Jesus expects of all his hearers. Let us put aside much of what we have heard and listen for why Jesus expects nothing less than perfection with righteousness far exceeding those who knew the law of God better than anyone, the Pharisees. Thanks be to God. Eternal God and our gracious Lord, we have come through another week to gather together as the beloved community. But what a week it has been. We have been shaken and jolted by the continuing pandemic of gun violence that has found its way into our community. With that, we pause to pray for, remember, and mourn the loss of three precious young lives. We also pray for the recovery of those who have been injured. And we pray ardently for healing from the resulting trauma of so many, including the entire MSU campus, the wider community, and our hurting nation. Help us to see the error of our ways, especially the attitude that more guns in the hands of more people is the answer. On this day, when we observe the transfiguration of Jesus upon a mountain, we ask for your help in turning our attention to the wisdom and insight of Jesus, which can and will transform our world, our community, our church, and our lives. We pray this in the name of Jesus the Christ. Amen.
Amen.
I welcome now to the pulpit Andrew Segal Lewis, a friend of mine, and his wife was hoping to be here today, but their daughter had a volleyball tournament that was not known when he scheduled this time, and all of us know what it means for us to be there for family, especially when the kids or grandkids are young. So Andrew, would you come and give a word of greeting on behalf of your ministry? Welcome, Andrew.
Hi, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Thank you for giving me the opportunity to come and share with you today. So my wife and I, I'm from Australia originally. My wife is American, but she grew up in Yemen, where her parents served for 25 years. And so we have now been married for it has been 21 years now. And we've been involved in many various ministries over the years, and are now serving with an organization called Teach Beyond. And they have been around for about 70 years, I believe. And one of their big focuses in ministry has been to provide education for missionary kids. So my wife went to one of their schools in Germany called Black Forest Academy. And about 7 years ago now, we started a new department called Beyond Borders, where we provide education to displaced children, refugees, but also internally displaced, and share the love of Christ with them. So if you're able to, I would love to share with you more about that after the service. So thank you again for having me.
I think it'd be really effective if a preacher could use an Australian. It's a thing of beauty. Another thing of beauty is the cup of blessing that God so often refills. Most of you know that, I guess it's just the crazy part of me, that I try to get away and go snowmobiling every year, and I was 700 miles north of Lansing, Michigan this week in Hearst, Ontario. And then over to Cochrane. Anybody ever been to Hearst or Cochrane, Ontario? Oh, of course. Justin's been there. Justin's been everywhere. But my cup of blessing was overflowing. Was I riding down a snowmobile? We actually did close to 400 miles in one day. A little longer than we had planned, but we left at 7:30 in the morning, got back at 10 o'clock at night. But many of those trail miles down the snowmobile trail, I was thinking about my blessings here. So, aren't you glad that the blessings of God are not one-time events, but due to the faithfulness of God, our cups of blessing are often refilled many times to overflowing. And with our blessings in mind, whatever they be, however many or few, may we now give to God in the holy act of worship with our time, our talents, our resources, and indeed our very selves. Let us pray. Eternal God and Lord of all, including our broken, saddened community, especially the campus of East Lansing. Quite frankly, Lord, we don't know how to pray the prayer that we pray so often for an end to the violence that somehow is so unique to our society. Lord, we fervently and yet quietly pray for the families of those who have been lost, the heartbreak, the sorrow, the anger. We also pray for some of those dear, precious souls on campus that suffered through yet one more shooting, having experienced another in their high schools. We pray for our younger and youngest of generations that have had to endure a pandemic that is in many ways worse than other pandemics when gun violence happens without any warning. So, Lord, in some strange way, we pray that you would keep our hearts broken. For it is only in the brokenness of our lives and our hearts that we can truly seek a God who we believe is there and here right now. Give us the wisdom of God. Much of what we find in the pages of Scripture and spoken by our Lord, the Christ. May we not only pray, but may we do all we can, as we have done for victims of all different kinds of things, floods and fire and wind, and most recently, the earthquake, which has taken so many lives. Thank you for organizations like Teaching Beyond, who come to the aid and with God's creativity minister to those in desperate need. May that be so as we reach around the world with our gifts and our help. May it also be so as we reach sometimes just across the street or next door to minister and to love and to care in the name of Christ. May we practice that fervently in the beloved communities. Remember those many who have been and are still and are new to our prayer lists. Help us to remember now by first names, those that are upon our minds that we pray for today. Lord, thank you for the privilege of sharing our burdens and needs together in prayer. As we now pray the prayer that you have taught, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Good morning. Today's gospel reading is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, verses 38 through 48. Now, it is so easy to explain away or avoid the difficult call of Jesus to be holy and perfect, just like God is holy and perfect. We will not do that today. So hear now these words. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evildoer. But if anyone strikes you on the right cheek, turn the other also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your coat, give your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go also a second mile. Give to everyone who begs from you, and do not refuse anyone who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward will you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers and sisters, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable and pleasing in your sight, our strength and our rock. Amen. I'm not sure I really have to preach this sermon today because I'm just looking at a bunch of perfect people. You've got it all set and we're good, right? Well, I've got a lot of agreement up here. Perfect choir. Well, if you've ever heard a sermon on this before or even been in a Bible study, you probably found ways to minimize, explain away, and even ridicule Jesus' call to be perfect. What is up with that? Who is it that can claim to be perfect or even try for perfection? Even as Christians, we harbor sentiments that we wouldn't say out loud. We justify our behaviors when we feel the need to be mean, hold a grudge, or ignore the beggar. If I give to everyone who begs, I will have nothing left for myself or my family. If I turn the other cheek, I will get slapped again. If I get sued, I'm hiring the best lawyer I can afford to find a loophole that will work in my favor. If I love my enemies, I will be more persecuted or even killed. If I am too nice, I will be seen as weak, a pushover, a doormat. For some, admittedly, these feelings might be justified. African Americans who still suffer the vestiges of slavery and race discrimination. Japanese nationals and Japanese Americans who lived with tattooed numbers from the internment during World War II. Survivors of the Holocaust. Hispanic Americans who are discriminated against with English-only requirements. Women who make less than men doing the exact same job. The LGBTQ community who are denied rights others freely enjoy. And those around the globe who suffer at the hands of ruthless and godless oppressors. If perfection means we must forgive and be reconciled, it can ring hollow and we can seem resigned to evil. With these thoughts in our minds, the title of my message might seem absurd unless we take seriously what it means to live in the realm of God. I am not a big fan of bumper stickers which advertise one's religious orientation or attempt to evangelize other drivers. I haven't looked out in the parking lot today, but I don't see too many bumper stickers around here along those lines. The danger is that your driving habits will likely turn you into an automatic hypocrite when you violate the speed limit, stretch the yellow light into a red light, pass on a double yellow, or cut someone off. Ah, there goes one of those Christians. I heard a story about a driver that approached a red light where traffic was stopped, waiting for the light to turn green. As the driver rolled to a stop behind the car in front, she noticed the bumper sticker on the rear bumper of the car ahead, which read, "Honk if you love Jesus. She tapped her horn to acknowledge and respond to the invitation, being of like mind. What happened then shocked her, and you've probably heard this, when the driver got out of the car in front angrily and yelled, "Can't you see the blankety blank light is red?" Another well-meaning but misguided bumper sticker is one that says, "Christians aren't perfect, they're just forgiven." This kind of mentality, prevalent in much of the Christian world, gives the impression that Christians are simply off the hook for wrongdoing. Jesus' call to perfection is to reflect the same spirit to others that God has granted to us. God's forgiveness to us is not a face-saving measure to account for our imperfections, nor does it make up for our lack of sensitivity or replace our laziness. God's forgiveness does not mitigate our unwillingness to obey the law. Forgiveness is not something to account for our quirky personalities, our bad habits, or the way that we were raised. Forgiveness is not a safety net or an excuse for anything. Instead, forgiveness is about our relationships with others and our relationship with God. Forgiveness is about restoring, reconciling, and healing. Later in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus said that the law of love, that is, the passionate and all-encompassing love for God and the resultant love for our neighbors, are the greatest commandments. And they are what all the law and the prophets hang on. The call, then, to be perfect is not a magic pill that God gives us to make us flawless. It is a way of life where the law of love is operative and active in all we think, all we say, and all we do. As many of you might know, I grew up in a tradition that took this passage very seriously. I heard a lot about perfection when I was growing up. John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, who I have great respect for as a theologian, talked and wrote much about Christian perfection, but in the context always of the perfecting love of Christ. Unfortunately, the tradition moved away from perfecting love to fastidiously keeping laws and rules and following what I have since understood to be quite arbitrary. There exists a confusion between the law of God and the grace of God. Exhibit A was my grandfather, a career minister. I loved him. He was a gifted, highly intelligent man who sought the best possible education that was unusual for our tradition. He went to institutions like the University of Washington, the University of Southern California, and a doctoral PhD program at the University of Chicago. That's no small potatoes. I greatly admired him for his tenacity, his intellect, his stick-to-itiveness, his raw courage, his resourcefulness, and his talent for the whole idea of logic, which he taught at the college level. I admired him for his willingness to adamantly defend his beliefs, even though sometimes I defended the other side. He was a gifted public speaker, and he focused that gift by answering the call when he was a young man to preach. But he was obsessed particularly, not only, but particularly with Sabbath keeping. And it was ironic because if you keep the Sabbath, that technically is Saturday, right? But for him, it was Sunday. And our Sabbath in the Protestant tradition is Sunday. But it's a legacy, if some of you know, that produced conflict and confusion in the family in which I was raised. And I've told stories before about putting a dime in the, it was, you know, when Pop was a dime and getting Orange Crush, and it was on a Sunday afternoon. I was riding bikes with my friend, and I realized that I wasn't supposed to buy anything on Sunday, and so I left the dime in there without ever getting the Pop bottle out, and somebody else enjoyed my bottle of Orange Crush Pop. In his obsession about Sabbath keeping, he told me that when he was a youth, he was once invited to go swimming on a Sunday afternoon. And you'd have to know my great-grandmother. I didn't meet her because she died before I arrived, but she was quite a character. He told me that a very real and lifelong fear of his was that if he went swimming on Sunday, he would likely be struck dead by lightning. And this is a man who had high level of education in secular institutions. So here is the irony. As a man who knew the scriptures well, and my grandfather knew the scriptures, and he preached the gospel of Jesus Christ, he seemed oblivious to Jesus' teaching on this subject. Remember, Jesus told his disciples that we were not created for the Sabbath, but that the Sabbath was created for us. In other words, the reason behind Sabbath observance is the universal need for rest. And I've known some people in my life that bragged about working 7 days a week for weeks and months on end, and I will tell you, including one very dear personal friend that died because of it. My grandfather, the ironic part, was a workaholic. My parents often traveled 350 miles from southern Michigan to visit my grandparents in Peoria, Illinois for Thanksgiving, Christmas, or sometimes on New Year's. And Grandpa would invariably announce a work project as soon as we stepped into the house on the very holiday, whether it was Thanksgiving, Christmas, or New Year's. Everyone else learned better lessons than me, and they slithered away and did not respond, but I was an easy target. I guess my love for him came through, and I did love the man. I remember cutting and stacking wood all day with a steel chainsaw when I was a teenager, before we finally came back late in the day to Grandma's deliciously prepared turkey with all the fixings. Everybody else was just sitting around watching NFL football and playing games. One time on New Year's Day, when all the rest of the family were upstairs on the main floor of the house playing some games and watching football, I spent the day in the crawl space of the house helping him wrap the heat lanes with Owens Corning fiberglass insulation. And the temperature down in that crawl space was 10 degrees. Never forget that. Somehow, Grandpa missed the point, even as a preacher of the gospel. And I guess all preachers of the gospel sometimes miss the point. Well, Sabbath rest is likely not a burning issue for most of us. Since I went snowmobiling this week, I think I'll go home today and just kind of kick it back and enjoy. But heeding Jesus' call to perfection might be an issue for all of us. But before we question Jesus' concept of perfection, let's remember how we use the concept in our vernacular. The Lexus division of Toyota Automobiles has advertised for years that their passion in building automobiles is the relentless pursuit of perfection. As a result, and I saw this list even this morning that came across my screen, I get quite a bit of automobile screens because I go there frequently. Toyota and Lexus automobiles are consistently ranked number one in reliability. The relentless pursuit of perfection. Now, Deanna is not a perfect person, but I tell her many times that she is the perfect wife for me. Well, I've invited some comments on that one, didn't I? When Deanna and I celebrated Valentine's Day a little early this year, 8 days ago, because I was going to leave for this past week, it was at an upscale restaurant in Fenton, and we both remarked that it was a perfect meal, a perfect setting, and a perfect time together. My friend Jerry and I had a perfectly good time this week riding snowmobiles near Hearst, Ontario, where 90% of the population, believe it or not, was French-Canadian, but they were dual linguists, and they didn't have any trouble at all. They were friendly, too. And soon after I came to be your pastor here at Mayflower, I mentioned, as I have many times since, that Mayflower has been the perfect church for me. Jesus calls us to perfection without any qualification. Now, this can of worms can make us feel uncomfortable or overwhelmed. And some people spend a lifetime seeking perfection and are frustrated when they fall short. Do you know any perfectionists? Don't raise your hand, but are there any perfectionists in this room today? The irony here is that sometimes perfectionists can be very difficult people to live with and work with. Others might just shrug their shoulders and declare, "I'm only human," which justifies failure. This attitude, too, can turn into a trait that can lead to frustration for those that live and work with them. It can produce a defeatist mentality. I'll never be good. I remember when my oldest son, who was a great talent in music and in the plays and drama, he'd had the lead in the play twice in high school. He was the lead saxophonist for 3 years at the stage band. Everything he did with music was where the people would stand up and clap. And my younger son said one time, he said, "What can I do, Dad, that everybody will stand and clap for me?" Well, on this day when we commemorate the transfiguration of Jesus, when three disciples went with him to the mountain and witnessed a dazzling sight of Jesus in all of his divine glory with dazzling white clothes, there appeared Moses and Elijah, which connected the giving of the law and the witness of prophetic voices to God incarnated in Jesus. And we find a dazzling display of wisdom that he articulated. In this text, Jesus neither sets impossible goals, nor does he shame people like us who cannot reach perfection. Instead, he articulates a vision of God's world where love, genuine and unconditional, reign. Admittedly, we are caught in the tension between human nature and being children of God. Jesus' call to perfection is not designed to add pressure to our overwhelming lives. Perfection is less about getting things right and more about loving as God loves. We are also inspired by people's capacity to do things that defy our natural instincts. The survivor of a violent crime who was able to forgive her tormentor. The Mother Teresa's of this world who give selfless service to the outcasts. Black South Africans who work with their former oppressors to rebuild their country. Those who live modestly so they can contribute to the well-being of the less fortunate. Those who make a daily choice to commit random acts of kindness. And the members and friends of the Mayflower and Plymouth congregations who work, give, and tirelessly support the work of the kingdom, and who welcome all unconditionally into the beloved community and offers clothing and food to those without. Jesus reaffirms the law and challenges comfortable interpretations of it. Of course we are not to murder, but he affirms that love never shows any kind of hostility to another one of God's children. In the prohibition against adultery, Jesus once again affirms the law, but goes further, noting that it was the man who exercised complete control over a woman's status as divorced. He changed that by the law of love. He goes further by helping us realize the harm done to women when they are looked at only as sexual objects. He affirms the sacred love in marriage, once again putting the rights and dignity of a woman on the same level as that of a man. He emphasizes the absolute truthfulness of love by keeping necessary oaths, but refraining from those which are unnecessary. Jesus calls us to refrain from the natural instinct to retaliate. And while our system of justice is based on the penalty being equal to the crime, Jesus calls us to a level above that, when retribution and revenge can be replaced with the kind of love that emanates from a cross. With an innocent man who was crucified with two thieves, one of whom was granted an eternal reprieve just by asking. And finally, love which extends to our enemies. And that's the tough one, even our most hated rivals. But if you don't believe this can happen, did you see what happened in Ann Arbor last night at the game? There's been lots of bad blood recently flowing by the two most prominent sports rivals in our state, MSU and University of Michigan. Ugly scenes have unfolded on the 50-yard line and in the tunnels to the locker room. It was no ugly scene yesterday, however. A long moment of silence was broken by the Michigan band playing the Spartans' alma mater that we sang this morning, MSU Shadows. Why, Chrysler Arena was dimly lit with green and white lights from LED wristbands that were given to all the fans. A large Spartan Strong flag was held up in the student section. The Wolverine student section wore maize-colored shirts with Michigan basketball stands with MSU across the front. Never before have Jesus' words, his affirmation and exoneration of the law of love and the law of God have been so needed, so appropriate, and so timely. Thanks be to God. Dear people this morning, when they walked in the door and saw me, said, "I just thought you had such a good time up north, you would never want to come home." And my response is, my two homes are the best place anybody could be. One is the home that I have lived with Deanne longer than any place I've ever been in my life. And it won't be long until I can say at Mayflower, this church I have been in and served longer than any church that I've ever been. So it's home to me, and it's good to be home with you and with God. Go in peace, and we will sing a rousing number thinking about what we might be marching for, even as we grieve our losses. Amen. after a song like that, our music director constantly tells me that she's afraid of what I might do. Like I'm going to turn this whole church into a dancing group. And in some ways, I guess that'd be okay. But I think there's a dance for all of us. And the dance is to live and breathe and dance in the light of God's love that we share with one another, which shall happen continually and again right now. Go in peace, and we'll see you in the Friendship Center. There's some goodies back there.